Today we are looking at the fourth value in our vision, embracing diversity. And you know, the funny thing about this idea of embracing diversity is that when we first started praying about church planting in New Hampshire, as you can imagine, diversity was not the first word that came into our minds. You know, New Hampshire, diversity. You know, people around the country, when they think about New Hampshire, that's probably not what they think of either. I mean, I grew up here, and so that's not what, you know, came to my mind first either. I think until 2000, we were the whitest state in the union. I don't know if that's still the case or not. But when we started to do research on Manchester in 2003, we were pretty shocked. We started driving around, and we started talking to people, and we realized that, this is not the New Hampshire that we imagined. Because we had, you know, I spent time in Pelham for a while as a teenager. Went away for high school and college, and then came back and driving around Manchester. It's not the suburbs of of Pelham, but it was not what I expected at all. In 2003, there were 70 languages spoken in our public schools, and today my understanding is that's over 100. And so you've had refugees that have been coming ever since the 90s, really, with the Kosovo conflict, and have been coming ever since, immigrants arriving either directly from other countries or coming indirectly via Maine, Massachusetts, you know, other surrounding states. So the more that we learned about this city, the less of a joke diversity was. And it was a prayer that God would build a church that reflected his kingdom, that reflected, you know, his global body. So let me read the statement for you. It's on that bulletin board at the back. Because God created all human beings in his image, we value people of every race, language, and nation. We seek to serve those entering our city from across the nation and the world and to model the love of Christ in ways that they can understand and through which they may embrace him as well. So we've tried to kind of embody this value through a lot of different things. We've done, over the years, done a lot of outreaches. Those of you that have been with us, you know, for a long time, you know, some of you may remember these. We had an auto maintenance clinic way, way back when, at the beginning at Believers Automotive. We had a soccer camp way back in 2005, that summer. We still have some T-shirts banging around our house. Not quite in the rag bag yet, but they're getting there. We've had summer explorer camps every summer for the last eight years, thanks to our partners from Birmingham. Pioneer Clubs, Mercy Ministries, ESL programs, international dinners, English conversation groups. All of these things have been driven with the idea that we want to engage with people of all nations that are here in Manchester. And we've just tried to welcome people that have walked in our doors or people that we know. We've invited them to come through our doors. And the reason is that they are made in God's image and he loves them. That's the basic principle beyond this. And you know, it's pretty amazing. Over 15 years in a little church that we've never hit 100 people. And we've had people from the Czech Republic, Rwanda, Burundi, Colombia, India, Iraq, Taiwan, Japan, China, Iran, Bosnia, Vietnam, Nigeria, Northern Ireland, and I think Canada. But I'm not positive about that. Okay. So it's really pretty amazing that these are people from all these nations have walked through our doors. And most of them have moved on somewhere else because they were in transition somewhere. But God has made an impact through this congregation to people that are literally all over the world. And our passion is, very simply, that Psalm 67 would come true, that this would come to pass, that this song, because that's what it is, that it would be the song of our little outpost for the gospel of Jesus. So I want to show you three elements in Psalm 67 that call us to embrace diversity. In other words, this is God's word that communicates this principle. The first one is that God's blessing serves his mission. God's blessing serves his mission. So it begins, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So there are two Old Testament passages that actually fit together hand in glove with this part of Psalm 67. And one of them is a benediction that I say, you know, from the pulpit just about every Sunday. Number 6, 24 and 25. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. So if you've, you know, been in a Christian church, somebody probably says that just about every Sunday. Charles Spurgeon said that Psalm 67 is like a refrain. It's like the chorus of a song to that benediction. And the two of them really fit together. Aaron pronounced that benediction on Israel, the people of Israel. In this psalm, Israel is asking God for the same things. He's asking God to have mercy on them, to bless them, to shine his face on them. And, you know, we can say this same prayer, Psalm 67, as the church. Israel, as a tangible nation, asked God for specific, tangible blessings. They were a geopolitical nation. They had a plot of land, and, you know, they were asking, you know, for specific things that had to do with their situation. We are God's people spread all over the world. But we need his mercy. And how have we received it? We've received it in Christ. We've received his blessings in all kinds of ways, countless ways. God's face shining on us, I like to use the term smiling, because I think God smiles, it's a metaphor, it's a picture for his presence. And how is God present? Well, he's present through his Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus, his Spirit lives in you. So the second verse tells us why. So God does bless us. You know, the psalmist is asking for it. The second verse tells us why God does that. It's for a purpose, that we might make known God's salvation to all nations. Now, this is directly related to another Old Testament passage, Genesis 12, where God had made this promise to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So here in Psalm 67, God told Israel, guess what? You guys are going to be the means through which that promise to Abraham comes to pass. God's going to use you to bless the nations, at least in part. And they were to do that by drawing the nations in. And we do it as the church by going out to the nations. And for those of you that are really good at physics, one of those is centrifugal force and the other is centripetal. And I always get them mixed up, so I'm not going to try to sort it out today. But that's kind of, you know, that's kind of how it works. And Jesus made this really explicit in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, when he said, go to the world and make disciples of all nations. And you can see this in, we were studying 1 and 2 Timothy several months ago. You can see that in 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's like his protege. And he's reminding Timothy, whose father was Greek, he was not a Christian, not a believer. His mother was a believing Jew. And he says to Timothy, he reminds him how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So God worked in Timothy's life. How did he do it? Well, he did it through his mom. And he communicated the gospel through his mom to Timothy, and Timothy became a huge, you know, a big agent of God's grace as well. So God blesses us, so, not so we can just sit, but so that we can share the good news to the nations. And it's in coming to know Jesus that we realize how God has blessed us. William Gurnall is a wonderful Puritan writer. He said, all our enjoyments are but blessings in bouillon. Now, this is not beef bouillon or chicken bouillon. It's actually gold bouillon. All our enjoyments are but blessings in bouillon till gospel grace and pardoning mercy stamp and make them current. So I don't have to translate this a little bit, but gold bouillon is a bar of gold, right? But it's not made into minted coins where you could actually spend them. So you can't take a bar of gold into Walmart and buy a flat screen TV. You could try it. I'd be curious what happens. But more than likely, they're not going to know what to do with that. It has to be actually made into a spendable currency. And so in the same way, when you become a believer in Jesus, didn't it blow your mind when you look back at how God has worked in your life in ways you had no idea? You know, ways that maybe he protected you from danger and ways that he brought people into your life to show you the gospel. You know, maybe people that he encouraged you with all along the way. But when you're not a Christian, you don't realize that there is somebody in charge that is moving the pieces in your life. And it's not until you come to know Jesus that you see that in a clearer picture. That's what William Grinnell is saying. What a miracle. And then God uses us to do that for other people too. So that brings up an important distinction, something that I think we need to understand. As the church, diversity is not our goal. Now, understand what I mean when I say that. Our goal is not to have a certain percentage of people from every racial and economic and ethnic group in the church. Our goal is to glorify God by reaching as many people as possible for Jesus. That's our goal. Diversity is our opportunity because God has placed people from different nations around us. And depending on where you live, it might be more, it might be less. And this is particularly here in Manchester. And see, this is where you see that our values are specific to our congregation. If you're in a different town, it will look different. You know, for example, Hillsborough County has eight times the African American population as Grafton County, further north. And so diversity is going to look different here for churches than it will look in Grafton County, because there just aren't as many different nationalities, and there aren't as large numbers of different nationalities in Grafton County as there are here. So that's why it's not our goal. It's our opportunity, because the people are here. And so that's why we need to go out and share. And it's a byproduct. It's God's blessing as we obediently share the gospel with these people. God brings people into our church body, you know, by his grace, but he does it through us from all nations as we obey him in sharing the gospel. And that's the exciting thing about being in the middle of a melting pot and just, you know, seeing the God's grace shape a body of people that resembles the global church. It's an incredible opportunity. And you got to realize, being in the middle of New Hampshire, this doesn't happen anywhere else. We don't have that national, you know, to a lesser degree, but this is a very special place. It's a crazy place, but it's a very special place. And it's a place where this opportunity wouldn't happen anywhere else in our state. And not very many places in New England would this happen. So God's blessing serves his mission. Second, the psalmist says God's reign brings his joy. He says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. So notice he doesn't say, let the people praise you. He says, let the peoples praise you. Wherever God reigns, wherever God's in charge, people are full of joy in praising him. And that's why worship in the church is meant to be a taste of heaven. And as people come to Christ from all nations, they bring their unique background and their culture and their music and their emotion and all that makes their culture unique. That's why we're more blessed as we share Christ with people from, you know, from different nations. God shapes our body and he makes it more interesting. Because, I mean, think about it. Do I really want everybody that comes in here to look and talk like me? How boring would that be? You don't need to answer that. It's kind of like a rhetorical question. But really, no. That's the last thing I want. And because God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, right? After our likeness. And the amazing thing about God's image is that it is expressed in so many different colors. It's expressed in skin colors and hairstyles and dress and, you know, everything, like I said, that makes a culture different. All of that reflects God's image. It is not a narrow expression. It is a broad expression. There is unity in the diversity that God has created. This is what our The little motto on our coins, E Pluribus Unum, is all about. Out of the many, one. The goal is not many. The goal is out of the many, one. A unity in the middle of diversity. And this finds its fulfillment in the gospel. That's why Paul said in Galatians 3:28, there's no Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was not ignoring different races and different ethnicities and different genders. He was, and different social standing. He was saying that through the gospel, the image of God is fully realized. And in other words, we experience this incredible unity with people that we might not have anything else in common. How many times have you met somebody from another culture, who's a believer, and you maybe discover that in your conversation, and you have nothing in common with them? Different race, different background, different socioeconomic standing, but you have this incredible bond where you feel like you've known this person all your life. Did that ever happen to you? On an airplane, those are usually the places where that kind of thing happens. And it's like, how do we have this incredible connection? It's called the gospel that transcends all of those divisions. And, I've experienced that wherever I've gone on mission trips, whether it's Canada, Bermuda, Jamaica, Nepal, Romania, St. Martin, all of those places, I've met Christians and felt this bond, even though I'm totally different from these people. And this happens in Manchester, too. And that's part of this incredible opportunity. You can meet people from all those nations right here. I remember attending a Promise Keepers event in 1996, a long time ago, at the Georgia Dome in Atlanta. And there were like 30,000, 35,000 men from all over the country and different parts of the world, men from every ethnicity you could imagine. And I don't remember what anybody said. I don't remember any of the messages or, sermons. But you know what I remember? It was the singing. 30,000 men from all over the world, all singing as one. And I will never, ever forget it. I'd never experienced anything like it before, and I never have since. I don't think I ever will again outside of heaven. That is a foretaste of heaven. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, that is as different as the world, and yet we are one in Christ Jesus. That's why worship is a foretaste of heaven. Now, it would be nice to have 30,000 people on Sunday morning, but no, what do we have today? 30 maybe. But, we can still do the same thing. Worship is still a foretaste of heaven. And that's what, that's what makes it beautiful. So why does God's reign bring joy? Well, the second half of verse 4 tells us, because you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations of the earth. So what he's saying is that Jesus, when he returns, this is fulfilled in Jesus' second coming, he's going to reign on the earth in perfect righteousness and justice. Now, when you hear that, it's a reminder that that hasn't happened yet, right? Jesus has not come back, meaning we don't have perfect righteousness and justice on the earth right now. And when Jesus came on the earth, he said, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is here. Well, the kingdom began to be here when Jesus came to the earth. So it was already here, but it wasn't yet fully here. And so throughout Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his kingdom continues to come through the church. But at the same time, the world is still broken. The devil is still at work, and we still have this sinful flesh inside. And so justice is mingled with injustice, isn't it? I don't think I have to remind you of that. We're in a time where we see it maybe more clearly than we ever had. And so as believers, we're called to work justice for God's image bearers until Jesus comes back. And I've always loved the way J.R.R. Tolkien pictured this in Lord of the Rings, when Samwise Gamgee says to Gandalf, talking about this future when all will be made right. And he asks, is everything sad going to come untrue? And I love the way that he put it. Everything sad is going to come untrue. And in that day, thank God, it will. But you see, this is the reason that as Christians, we must, when we're talking about, you can apply this in a lot of different ways. I'm going to apply it in one specific way now, because we're talking about embracing diversity. This is why, as Christians, we have to repent of and condemn racism in all of its forms. Because this is at the heart of the gospel. We have to acknowledge the history of dehumanizing slavery in our own country. And one of the reasons, and this kind of hits close to home in our own church, because those of you that don't know, we're part of the Presbyterian Church in America. So our denomination made a statement a few years ago of repentance for the sin of racism. And it was specifically because we have spiritual ancestors that were alive when this was going on. So the PCA came out of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, which was called the Southern Presbyterian Denomination, in 1973. Well, that denomination goes back to the mid-1800s. So there were Southern Presbyterians around during the time when slavery was still legal on in this country. And one of the key seminal figures is Robert Louis Dabney. He was a Southern Presbyterian theologian. And he was actually a very good theologian, and he was a very godly man in many ways. But one of the tremendous blind spots that he had was that in his book, A Defense of Virginia in the South, he defended African chattel slavery, the slavery that existed in the U.S. at that time, as merely an example of the slavery that occurred in ancient times in the Bible. Now, the two were radically different. And even though the Bible does not defend institutional slavery as, you know, slavery as an institution, it doesn't defend the institution. The institution that happened in the Bible and the institution that happened in the U.S. in the mid-19th century are very, very different from each other. American slavery was generational. It was far more racially exclusive. It was far more cruel and unjust. There were numerous ways it was different. And so Dabney's church is my church. Dabney's church is our church. And so that's our history. We have to own that. Now, you may say to yourself, well, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. But one of the great examples, I think, in the Bible holds individuals accountable for sin, but it also holds nations and people, and it holds the church accountable for sin. And Daniel 9 is one of the great examples of this. Because in Daniel 9, Daniel's recognizing that the 70 years prophesied by the prophets was coming to the end. And he saw sin in the nation of Israel. And he begs forgiveness from God. He repents. And when you read through Daniel's prayer, you realize Daniel didn't do these things. He wasn't individually responsible for these things he's praying and asking forgiveness for. But he's repenting on behalf of his people and with his people. So there is this idea of corporate responsibility and corporate repentance that is deeply, deeply biblical. And it's important for us to do this, not only before God, but before people of color that we meet today. Because speaking particularly of our congregation, we stand in the line of those who are guilty of this. Now, there's other ways that, that we can condemn and should condemn racism. We can condemn it in the Jim Crow laws that existed in the U.S. before the Civil Rights Movement had them overturned. We can and should condemn the racism that existed in Nazi Germany in the 20th century, as well as the racism that happened in our own country to people of Japanese descent, that were caught up in the Second World War. There was tremendous racism. We should condemn what's going on in China right now. They have sent a million Muslim Uyghurs to concentration camps. And you hear about it almost nowhere. This is the kind of thing that the church needs to draw attention to now. This is happening now. We need to condemn white supremacy today. This is in the news all the time. But absolutely, as a Church of Jesus Christ, this is a problem. This is a sin where people of one race condemn people of other races because they're inferior. They deny the image of God in people. And we as the church should be the first to be standing up about this. Because the problem with white supremacy is it roots identity in the color of one's skin. It's a violation of everything that we stand for as believers. Now, at the same time, we have to condemn other forms of racism that utilize that same principle. There's a very insidious philosophy going around our culture right now and in the church called critical race theory. And it claims that every race is either an oppressor race or an oppressed race. And it seeks to divide people based on race in every aspect of society. And the irony of critical race theory is that even though it is supposedly a means of people of color being liberated, it actually shares the same foundation with white supremacy. It roots identity in skin color rather than in our common humanity. And you see, ironically, this is what Martin Luther King Jr. fought against. In fact, there was a college in Oregon that wanted to pull down a statue of Martin Luther King because they said he didn't go far enough. You see, this is what he meant when he said in his I Have a Dream speech, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And on both sides of this conflict, people are judging other people by the color of their skin, and it's wrong. It is completely antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which roots are, because we have to stand against racism. We have to pursue justice for people based not on what divides us, but based on what unites us. Our common humanity as people made in the image of God, and the gospel that unites us as believers. And so what we need to do, which is not, you don't hear this happening on either side in society right now. You don't hear a lot of repentance, do you? And you don't see a lot of reconciliation. There is an entrenchment in ideas. And this is the opportunity. This is what we have to offer America. It's repentance and reconciliation. Let's be about that. And through the gospel, we can be what God always meant his people to be. And he said it in Exodus 19. You will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so until God's justice comes fully on earth, we are to pursue justice in his name. All right, last thing I want you to see here is that David says that God's world awaits his renewal. So look at verse 5. Verse 5 repeats the refrain of verse 3. It says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, I mentioned earlier that Israel in the Old Testament, you know, they were a physical geopolitical nation. And so God blessed them with physical, tangible things as they obeyed him. You know, bountiful crops, healthy families, a stable government. And when they rejected him, what happened? All those blessings went away. And they became curses. And Isaiah 55 makes a connection between those blessings and something much greater. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So even in the Old Testament, Israel was to bring God's word to the nations. And you see that in a lot of other places in Isaiah in particular. They were to be a light by the things that they said, the things that they did, you know, the way that they lived. Now, the sad part is they really didn't do a very good job of it. Israel ended up becoming like the nations more, much, much more than they ever actually drew the nations in. But the amazing thing is that God used them in spite of themselves. And you have people like Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, and Ruth, this woman who is from the land of Moab that came in. And Rahab and Ruth both end up in the line of Jesus Christ. He fulfills, ultimately, Psalm 67 through these two women who were not Israelites. It's incredible. And so Jesus says in John 4:35, he's kind of saying how this is fulfilled. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. So he's like, this physical, you know, these physical crops are a picture of a greater field, the hearts of people. And so in the Old Testament, the blessings to God's people are mainly physical, mainly things on earth. In the New Testament, the blessings are mainly spiritual. But in the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus comes back, guess what? All of the physical and the spiritual are going to come together. And so we're going to exist on this renewed earth. That's why the whole idea of, you know, people saying, you know, you're going to be floating around in clouds and in heaven. It's like, it's not true. Heaven, you're not going to be in heaven. Eternity is on earth. It's on a physical, tangible earth, with vegetables that grow without weeds, without thorns, without any of the things that hold it back, without fertilizer. Wouldn't that be great? But you have the physical and the spiritual, you know, kind of coming together. And these trophies of God's grace, which is people that whose hearts God has changed, living in peace. And what a day that'll be. I want to close with a story that I think probably most of you know, or maybe you've heard parts of it. You probably know the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and two other missionary aviators that brought the gospel to a tribe of people in Ecuador. They were known at the time as the Auca Indians. They've come to be called now the Waudani. But they, at that time, they were called the Auca, and this was in the early 1950s. And the Waudani were a murderous tribe, just really a ruthless tribe. They had about a 60% mortality rate. Most men didn't live out of their 20s. And their own country was planning on exterminating them and appropriating their land. They were so toxic to the peace of the nation that they were seriously considering that kind of an approach. To the point that Nate Saint, who was making contact with the Waudani, did not tell his own sister, who was working for the Ecuadorian government, because he knew that they would stop him. And so they began very slowly, and you know the story. They flew in, and all four men were murdered by tribesmen. And the sad irony is that the conflict had nothing to do with these four missionaries. It was an internal conflict. It was a misunderstanding based on an internal argument that these tribesmen were having, and the Americans had nothing to do with it. They had a gun in the airplane, never used it. And it made news all around the world, and it kind of intensified calls for retaliation against this tribe. And, again, as you probably know, some of their wives returned later to bring the gospel to this tribe, and saw this tribe come to Jesus Christ. And there was a man, and I forget his name now, but the man who actually killed Nate Saint just passed away, I want to say this past year or sometime very recently. But he ended up becoming sort of an honorary grandfather to Nate Saint's children and to their grandchildren. And this tribe was radically transformed. And they had this phenomenon, this cultural phenomenon, for the first time after a number of decades. There were grandfathers. There had never been grandfathers in this tribe because nobody lived long enough. And so you had the culture of that part of Ecuador that was radically changed because of the Christian gospel. Because these four men were willing to do what people called a fool's errand. It was ridiculous that you would even try. And it's a beautiful picture of how the gospel does so much more than just save souls and populate heaven. It actually changes the world. And this is a part of, it brings to pass what we prayed for earlier in the service, part of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, folks, we have an opportunity to be a part of this grand project. And it's expanding God's kingdom to the nations. And because of where we live, we get to be a part of it without literally leaving the city limits. What an incredible opportunity. So let's ask God to give us wisdom as to how, let's ask God to show us how he wants us to do that in this season of our church. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that you let us come alongside what you're already doing. And you're already at work. You're at work through other churches in the city and other believers. But you've been at work for a long, long time right here. And I thank you that you have used us in a small way to show people from many nations the gift of eternal life. But Lord, we're not done yet. Our time here is not done yet. And you have greater things for us. So help us. Show us. Tell us what to do. Tell us how you want us to use our gifts. Because we don't want to just sit. We want to be a part of what you're doing. So would you guide us and show us how we can do that. And as you do, Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.